WORQ Green Bay Fox Cities.
Welcome to Naomi's Table, a Bible-based program just for women, where seasoned Naomis nurture young Ruths with real scriptural food for the Spirit, encouraging and equipping your walk in biblical womanhood. Grab a Bible, pull up a chair, and invite your friends. There's plenty of room at Naomi's Table. Welcome to Naomi's Table, everyone. I'm Amy Spreeman, along with my co-hostess, Nancy LeMay. Hey, Nancy.
Hey.
Hey, Naomi's Table is a program and a ministry connecting those of us ladies who want to explore biblical womanhood. And what we want to do is learn to trust in the truth of God's Word rather than our own feelings and emotions and that kind of thing. So that's what we do here at the table. It's kind of a Titus 2 model, where older women in the faith mentor and spiritually be the mom to younger women in the faith. And we teach the next generation God's ways.
Yeah, and then also we do a daily Bible study here. That's going to be in our next segment. We have Beth Seifert that's going to be here at the table with us discussing 1 Samuel, today's lesson. And then afterwards, Amy and I are going to talk about what we've heard and, most importantly, see how we can apply those truths as we grow closer to God.
Yeah, and in this first segment, well, it is Valentine's Day. And while it traditionally is thought of as a romantic or Hallmark flower candy industry moneymaker that the world celebrates every February 14th, others do view it with dread and perhaps a feeling of obligation. Not sure where you're at with this. Well, for Christian women, what does that mean? And we thought we'd talk about what God says about love and how we're to love one another. And some of you are married and some of you are single. We're going to take on both of those today.
Well, it's interesting that this topic comes up now, of course, today being Valentine's Day. But my husband and I were able to get away last weekend for a wonderful time in Door County, which is kind of like the Midwest version of Cape Cod, if you're unfamiliar with Wisconsin.
Yes.
Just lots of cute little communities that are all along the water, some along the Bay, Green Bay, some of them along the Lake Michigan side, as that thumb in the state of Wisconsin, if you think of the outline, that thumb sticks into the water there.
Yeah.
And it's really a very beautiful, romantic place. But, of course, you know, it's only as romantic as the person you're with.
Yeah.
So it's interesting. We had a wonderful time, but the most important things that we did were we really spent time with each other. And you may have heard of the 5 love languages.
Well, from a few years ago, yeah.
Yes, Gary Chapman wrote this book called The 5 Love Languages, and there are actually quizzes you can take to see which one is yours or which one is your spouse's, things like that. And why is that important? Well, we are to love one another. We are to submit to one another. And it's important in that process to find out, well, exactly which love language most appeals to your spouse.
Mm-hmm.
And that way you can serve them best rather than trying to show them you love them using your love language. And they're like, oh, that's nice, but that really is meaningless to me.
Yeah.
So the 5 love languages, if you've never heard of it, are words of affirmation. So that would be like encouragement, receiving gifts, acts of service, quality time, and physical touch. Now, mine is quality time.
Hmm.
So anytime my husband and I can spend time together talking, dancing, whatever, it's precious to me.
Yeah.
And with my husband, his is words of affirmation. And
that would be me.
Yep. And then kind of a secondary would be physical touch. But the words of affirmation, he really does cherish the words that I give him of encouragement, respect, really building him up, and he's in the process of writing a book right now. So while we're sitting in the room and you know, sitting around eating breakfast or enjoying the whirlpool tub in the room, something like that, he's reading to me these things that he has written and wanting my feedback. And I was able to give him some food for thought, maybe pointing to some places in the Bible that he hadn't thought about, you know, regarding what he was writing, and really enter into his work with him.
Oh, yeah.
And he often says, you know, you really don't encourage me very much. And I'm not a typical wife, I guess, with that. You know, I don't give out a lot of really profuse,
warm fuzzies.
Platitudes.
Yes.
Yeah. Not a lot of warm fuzzies. But I stopped him at one point during this weekend, and he was really enjoying our discussions and all of this, and I was too, because it was feeding my desire for quality time. And I said, now, can I ask you something? I said, tell me, what encourages you more when I give you these words of platitudes or when I enter into your work with you like we've done this weekend? He said, well, when you enter into my work with me. And I said, when you say, I don't encourage you very much, I'm not an encourager, are you thinking of that? I mean, are you just saying that because I'm not giving you the platitudes, but now you're understanding I am an encourager. It's just in a different way. And that's the role, I think, of a true Ezer Kenedgo, that helpmeet, that is the Hebrew word that God used for Eve, that she was to be a helpmeet for Adam, to help him from a position of power and supply, to be that complement to him. And when you enter into your husband's work like that, and you can help him and support him, it's really, you feel like you are fulfilling the purpose God put you on earth to do. And that's why I think our weekend was so wonderful, because it fed both of us.
You know, Nancy, that is a great and beautiful picture. And everybody wants that kind of the Ezra Kenedgo, the give and take. And I'll tell you what, sometimes, God calls you to enter into his pain. And, that's where I'm at this Valentine's Day is, my husband's got some bulging, disc, back of his neck. And, he's had it for several years, but it's really been inflamed for the last month. And he's been in so much pain. And, for me to enter in, on a continual basis, a lot of you know what that's like. And whether it's for a season, we're wondering if he's facing surgery and that kind of thing. So it's been so incredible. He's not been able to sleep. And sometimes he does snap at those around him, including me. And since my love language apparently is words of affirmation, that's really hard to respond in grace and love. And I haven't always done the best at that. And so my challenge as a woman of God is to make him feel loved and to just keep that grace and mercy on him that I wish, I wish I could take the pain for him. I really do. It's a lot of burden for one to bear. But, the blessing in all of it is that we're able to see God in this and that we're just clinging to him right now for an answer. But ladies, pray for that if you wouldn't mind, because it's something that we can go boldly to God for. And we can go to him for anything. And this is one area where Bob and I, my husband and I, have been just at his feet in prayer about this. But I tell you what, it's Valentine's Day or any day, whether it's one day or the whole year through, it's different for everyone. But God has a lot to say about love. And I thought what we'd do is just bring in a couple of verses about love, just to remind one another what this is about. The ones that we always think of in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verses 4 through 8, you know, the wedding one that was actually written to a church. Love is patient and kind. Love does not envy or boast. It is not arrogant or rude. It does not insist on its own way. It is not irritable or resentful. It does not rejoice at wrongdoing, but rejoices with the truth. Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things, and love never ends. As for prophecies, they will pass away. As for tongues, they will cease. As for knowledge, it will pass away. So what that verse is saying, Nancy, is that love is eternal. And of course, we know that Jesus, his sacrifice, that is love.
And I have the Gospel Transformation ESV version of the Bible, and it actually has a footnote in there that when it talks about faith, hope, and love.
Yes.
Well, hope is going to be fulfilled when Jesus returns.
Mm.
And when that happens, faith will become sight. Yes, so we really won't need the faith anymore. And that's why the love is the one that's going to endure above all.
Yeah, that is so true. And you know, 1 Corinthians 13, just a chapter before, if you speak in the tongues of men and of angels, but I have not love, I am a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. Wow. So it's talking about, you know, the gift of love, actually, the reason that we are even able to love, as if it says in 1 John chapter 4, we love because he first loved us. And so because he loved us, we are to love others. And we are. It's a great reminder the year round. But, you know, for Valentine's Day, it's a good reminder to hear what love truly is. It's not empty platitudes that you might get in a card, but it certainly is. Well, you know, chocolate always helps. But but love is eternal, and it is kind, and it is, but it's all about Jesus. And so that's what we're here to talk about today.
Yes. Now, here's some verses that I think are really appropriate for the situation that you're in with your husband, and he's in so much pain. And many times, especially if you both are working in ministry, even not these days, we know marriage is under attack. We know that the enemy hates marriage. He's doing all he can to destroy it, to pervert it. But these verses, to me, are ideal. I'm in Ecclesiastes 4, 9 through 12.
Okay.
Two are better than one because they have a good reward for their toil. For if they fall, one will lift up his fellow. But woe to him who is alone when he falls and has not another to lift him up.
Mm-hmm.
Again, if two lie together, they keep warm. But how can one keep warm alone? And though a man might prevail against one who is alone, two will withstand him. A threefold cord is not quickly broken.
Mm-hmm.
And what that verse is referring to is when you have God woven into your marriage, and you have a triple braided cord, that is not going to be something that can be easily destroyed.
No, and Christ needs to be at the center of it. Hey, we had one of our ladies on our Google Plus page. I told them that we were going to be doing this Valentine's Day show, and Janelle wrote in and said, how about including something for singles? Many singles dread Valentine's Day, and so I wanted to just kind of address that a little bit, because singles, you know, that's a tough thing if you wish to be married and you're not. It just is. Others, I look to the Apostle Paul, who tells us in 1 Corinthians, I wish that all men were like I am, but each of us has our own gift from God. And he was talking about, the gift of singleness. He says, I say it is good for them to stay unmarried as I am. He was talking about the widows. He said that he's got this gift of singleness, and some have a gift of marriage. And so he says, while it seems that everybody marries, it's not necessarily God's will for everybody to be married.
No, and that is definitely true. But in this case, where she would like to be married, she just has not found the right one yet. Be patient.
Yeah.
I was in my late 30s when I found the man I am married to. And though we came together, we were not Christians at the time, and we came together in sin, yet God redeemed even that and has used us for his purposes, and we're both blessed to be used in this ministry. So it's never too late. God can always bring him around if it is his intention for you to marry. But don't make that an idol either. Don't hold that up really as something that you're worthless without. You can do so much for God even despite that. But, you know, she brings up an interesting question. How did Valentine's Day come into being?
Well, it is interesting because Valentine's Day actually seems to be have a Christian origin. And here I've got an article here that I'm going to share on our website. You can read this a little bit later. It comes from Got Questions, and I do like that site just because it's full of scripture verses. But they go a little historical here, and they say, you know, the first Valentine was posted around 1806. Now, some 1 billion Valentine's Day cards are sent out every year on February February 14th, with females purchasing 85% of the cards. This is second only to the number of Christmas cards sent. So the history is really murky, this article says, as to how Valentine's Day has come to be what we now know and celebrate. There was a Saint Valentine, many of you know, who served in 3rd century Rome. Now, Emperor Claudius decided that single men made better soldiers, so therefore Claudius banned soldiers from being married. Now, one version of the Valentine story is that Valentine continued to perform the weddings of young soldiers who were in love, and Claudius had Valentine imprisoned. Now, while he was imprisoned, Valentine reportedly fell in love with the jailer's daughter. I'm not even sure if this is true, but the story goes that Valentine sent her a card and signed it, "Love, Your Valentine." Now, another version of the story is that Valentine defied Claudius by helping Christians escape the torture of the Romans. So again, it's a murky history, but you might hear other stories as well. Now, Valentine died in about AD 270, so 270 years after the birth of Christ. Others claim that the church may have decided to celebrate in mid-February to Christianize the pagan Roman celebration called Lupercalia. Now, the first Valentine sent in the United States was in the early 1840s by Esther Haugold. Now, most of us enjoy spoiling our loved ones on Valentine's Day, the article says. Sending gifts and cards conveys love, affection, and friendship. And it concludes by saying there's no biblical reason why Christians should not celebrate Valentine's Day by giving their loved ones flowers, candy, or cards. But as with celebrating any holiday, the decision should be between that individual or God. Just in case you were wondering, Nancy.
Yeah. Now, going back to my classical studies, in college, if I remember correctly, Lupercalia was the festival. Luper means wolf, I believe. And Lupercalia was the festival that celebrated the she-wolf that suckled, if you will, Romulus and Remus, the founders of Rome. And they were abandoned twins, and this wolf came around and nursed them, and that allowed them to survive, and they eventually end up creating Rome, of course. So what that has to do with Valentine's Day and love, I have no idea.
Well, the stories you hear, we thought we'd pass that along, and really the truth needs to come from the Bible, of course. But this is what scholars feel about history, so passing that along. But let's talk about how some of you celebrate or not celebrate. And our Bible study teacher Beth wrote us a note here in our G+ group. And oh, by the way, if you'd like to join us on Google+, this is ladies only, but we would love to have you. We have biblical conversations in there, and we point people to Scripture all the time. It's a beautiful thing, and you can find out how to do that at naomistable.com. Okay, Beth writes, this isn't probably what you're looking for, but here goes. We don't do Valentine's. We never have. And when we were dating, my husband and I were discussing it, and he brought up the point that if you get something for your special someone on Valentine's, it isn't as special as if you got something out of the blue because it was expected. However, because of our culture, if you don't get them something for Valentine's, then you're in trouble. He expressed what it felt like. He was trapped between a rock and a hard place. As I thought about it, I realized he was right. I hate when that happens, she writes. He gives me flowers and special gifts all throughout the year, things that are meaningful to me and to us, but not necessarily a bajillion dollars worth of jewelry. We typically order a pizza and watch the least romantic movie we can find on Valentine's. Over the years, I've grown to really, really love our tradition. It makes us more of an effort to show our love and appreciation for each other all throughout the year instead of on a set date. Little things like we drove to a nearby city to go to a specific store last night, and he swung through the drive-thru of a coffee shop and ordered my favorite drink without even being prompted or asked or cajoled.
Aww.
And when I said thank you, his response was, absolutely, I got to take care of my wife. And that's a typical response from him. And those little things happen all the time. And she ends it with the saying, honestly, as I realized a week ago on his birthday, I am most thankful that my husband loves God more than he loves me or my sons or anyone else. Why? Because it shows how he loves me and our sons. His love for God spills over into everything else, and I'm so blessed to see that love all throughout our lives. Oh, isn't that nice?
Oh, that is.
Now,
you gentlemen that are listening out there who are married, do not use that as an excuse to not do anything for Valentine's Day unless you are going to do special things throughout the year. I shudder to think some of the gentlemen out there could be listening and take advantage of that. But please, please, unless you are going to make a point of doing those special things for your wife all the time throughout the year, don't use it as an excuse just to avoid doing something on the, today.
Oh, there you go. Well, I'll tell you what, you know, we do want to be loved. And one of the things that, you know, we can feel the most loved about is, and I'm saying this to husbands, what we really want is to be washed in the Word. And that is a beautiful, beautiful way to show love for your wife on Valentine's Day, or I would say every day. And it really helps us with our walk. It helps us to understand that he, that you, husband, you know, that you really do care about our spiritual walk. In fact, you want to steward that. And so I know that that makes me feel very loved.
And you know what? Women, you can wash your husbands in the Word too.
Yes.
It doesn't have to be just one way. It does say in Ephesians 5, I believe, that the men are to do it for their wives. But you know what? My husband loved it when I read the entirety of 1 John to him when we were in the room last weekend. And it's really something that we all need more of. It's hearing the Word. And wash your children in the Word as well. You know, read it to them. Help them memorize verses. You know, get them started in that. Because once those things get in their heart, they can hold on to those things as they grow up.
Yeah, you know, Nancy, as my husband and I are going through his painful experience, that's one of the things that has comforted him so much is, you know, I'll ask him if I can do anything for him, and there's really nothing that makes him feel any better. So, you know, I ask him, can I read to you? And oh, yes, that's the only thing he wants. And so that's what I do. I just read him scripture, and it's comforting to him.
Yes, and for you singles out there, if you don't have someone who is going to be special that you can spend a day with, why don't you go to a nursing home and maybe read the Bible to some of the people that are there?
Yeah.
Just go around and visit them. My mom is in a nursing home, and I know how much she loves it when they get visitors. And sadly, too many of them don't have any family coming to visit. So what a wonderful way to love on someone.
Oh, amen. Well, I think we need to end it here for now because we've got a Bible study that we really want to get to. And so this Friday, as you're thinking about Valentine's, here's some love for you. Join us for our Bible study. It's just the next segment. We are in 1 Samuel, and an Old Testament book that is rife with beautiful imagery and truth. And believe it or not, the Old Testament points right to our Savior Jesus. And we're going to find out how that happens in just a moment. Beth Seifert is our Bible study teacher, and she's standing by with today's lesson. We'll be right back.
We equip women around the world to nurture others with the Word. Want to partner with Naomi's Table? Consider being a business partner. Details at naomistable.com. It's time to pull up a chair and open your Bible for today's Bible study segment of Naomi's Table. Gather around and let's begin.
Well, we are here with Beth Seifert. She's our Bible study teacher, and she is taking us through 1 Samuel. It's a wonderful Bible study. You can find all the notes on our Bible Studies tab, along with the podcasts, and we just highly encourage you to use the materials and have your own guided Bible studies. Thanks for joining us, Beth.
Thanks, Amy. Well, remember yesterday we saw how the Philistines began playing hot potato with the ark, passing the ark from city to city, and today we're going to see what they now decide to do with the ark. So if you have your Bibles, go ahead and open to 1 Samuel chapter 6, verses 1 through 6. When the ark of the Lord had been in Philistine territory 7 months, the Philistines called for the priests and the diviners and said, "What shall we do with the ark of the Lord? Tell us how we should send it back to its place." And they answered, "If you return the ark of the God of Israel, do not send it away empty, but by all means send a guilt offering with it. Then you will be healed, and you will know why his hand has been lifted from you." The Philistines asked, "What guilt offering should we send to him?" And they replied, 5 gold tumors and 5 gold rats, according to the number of the Philistine rulers, because the same plague has struck both you and your rulers. Make models of the tumors and of the rats that are destroying the land, the country, and pay honor to Israel's God. Perhaps he will lift his hand from you and your gods and your land. Why do you harden your hearts as the Egyptians and Pharaoh did? When he treated them harshly, did they not send the Israelites out so they could go on their way? Well, after 7 months, the Philistines have had enough. Seriously, I'm a little amazed that they lasted that long. They are ready to return the ark any way they can. If they had remote control vehicles at this point, you can bet there would have been a car speeding across the desert to the Israelites laden with the ark. The Philistines want to know not only how to return the ark, but how to do it in such a way that they will make peace with the God who is bringing devastation upon them. Listening to the priests and the diviners, you'd think they were from a different country. They keep saying your land and your rulers as if this didn't really affect them, even though it did. But they do give good advice. The Philistines need to atone for taking the ark, not just return it. We find out here that part of the devastation the Lord brought to the Philistines included rats. Rats to eat their crops, rats to bite them and their children, rats to give them illnesses. So while they are dealing with painful tumors, they are also dealing with rodents. God doesn't mess around. Either one of these things alone might have been somewhat tolerable, but God knew how to bring the perfect combination of consequences to the Philistines to encourage them to return the ark. So the priests advised that an offering be included with the ark so that they will be released from the woes they are facing. Verse 6 is so telling. God made a serious impression on the people of the ancient world with the demonstration of his power in Egypt with Pharaoh. Everyone had heard what had happened. Everyone knew where the true power was at. And everyone held God in awe and reverence. Not necessarily the Israelites, but their God was definitely held in awe. The people might not have been afraid of the Israelites, but they were afraid of God. The priests remind the leaders of the Philistines that the Egyptians let all the Israelites go after being hard-pressed by God's wonders. They are warning the leaders not to make the same mistake and not to lose more of their people by hardening their hearts and refusing to let the ark go. They are saying, just let it go, man, just let it go. Isn't it too bad that God's wonders in Egypt didn't hold the attention of his own people better? Here we learn that the Israelites were impressed by God. Isn't it too bad that the Israelites kept forgetting who their God was and how he saved them and loved them and cared for them? God was taken for granted by the people he chose. Does that remind you of anyone else? Remember how the ark was in this position in the first place. Remember that it was because the high priest Eli did not honor God above his own desire to avoid conflict with his sons. And so his sons took the ark and went into battle with it without ever even thinking of consulting God. Eli was more afraid of conflict with his sons than he was of the living God. And it cost him his life, his sons' lives, the future lives of all the young men in his family, and it cost Israel the ark. The Philistines knew who God was. They knew the power that he had, and they had seen what he had done. Yet the people of Israel had to be reminded of where their strength came from, not from the ark, but from God. Yet this is something we still do today. I know I take him and his blessings for granted. We spend so much time looking forward at what is to come and what we want to come, instead of stopping and looking at what we have been given right now. When it comes down to it, the blessings we have already received from God are totally undeserved by us, sinning, imperfect humans. Our very existence is a sign of his grace. He could have chosen to wipe us all off the face of the earth when Adam and Eve sinned, but he didn't. He could have chosen not even to create us, knowing that we were going to sin and fall short. Yet he loves us with a love that we can't grasp. And yet, we still have the nerve to come before our holy God and say, well, God, if you'll give me this, then I'll be perfectly satisfied. We should be looking at our homes and our children and spouses and our loved ones and saying, thank you for the gifts you have given me, God. Thank you for the time that you have shared these precious people with me. Help me to remember what is actually important and to be thankful for those gifts instead of looking for what's next. What are the gimmies that you are holding on to today? What are the things that you insist you need in order to make yourself happy or content? Remember, when Jesus spoke of what we need in Matthew chapter 6, verses 25 through 34, therefore I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or drink, or about your body, what you will wear. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothes? Look at the birds of the air. They do not sow or reap or store away in barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not much more valuable than they are? Can any one of you, by worrying, add a single hour to your life? And why do you worry about clothes? See how the flowers of the field grow? They do not labor or spin. Yet I tell you that not even Solomon in all his splendor was dressed like one of these. If that is how God clothes the grass of the field, which is here today and tomorrow is thrown into the fire, will he not much more clothe you, you of little faith? So do not worry, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For the pagans run after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them. But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own. God reminds us that he knows what we need. He will provide what we need. We listen far too often to the world with its marketing gimmicks that tell us that we have to have whatever product they're selling in order to be happy, in order to be whole. Whether that thing is a car, the newest technology, a spouse, children, or even that amazing shampoo, we are bombarded all the time with messages of what we are lacking. When we haven't been digging into the Word, when we haven't been spending time with Him and seeing the world through His eyes, it is so much easier for us to believe those lies and to forget what we have been given. We have been given salvation freely, not because we deserve it, not because we earned it, because we couldn't. It is through His grace that He even put the desire for Him into our hearts. It is through His grace that we are given faith, and it is by His grace, through faith alone, that we can be drawn close to Him. We need to see that this gift is the most important thing ever. With salvation as our promise, nothing else matters. Seriously, nothing. If we die today, we begin our eternity with Him. So as Jesus said in verse 27, who of you by worrying can add a single hour to your life? Count your blessings today. If you have your children at home, count your blessings with them so they get a little less of the gimmies too. May you see all the blessings God has given you today, and may you fall asleep tonight still adding blessings to your list as you realize at least a small part of what God has done for you.
Well, thank you, Beth. And Beth's study guides, as well as the 10-minute podcasts of these presentations, are all available in our archives under the Bible Studies tab of our website, naomistable.com. Nancy and I will be back with more on this in just a moment.
Naomi's Table is 100% listener-supported, serving women around the world thanks to our listeners' generous gifts. Go to our website, naomistable.com, and click on the support button. And thank you for equipping us to equip women. Have a question or comment for Naomi's Table? Send an email to connect@naomistable.com. Now, back to the table.
Welcome back to the table. In that segment prior, we had our Valentine's Day lesson. It's lesson 13 titled Make It Stop. And I'll tell you what, Nancy and I were just laughing because, nothing says Valentine's Day like
like golden tumors and rats.
Oh, dear. Oh, but this is serious stuff. And, you know, we were talking about this lesson yesterday, too, because it's really a continuation of the story of God's punishment to those who are disobedient. So, Nancy, what did you take from today's lesson?
Well, you were just talking about imagery and the imagery of the Bible. And you know, when you look at everything that was happening to the Philistines because they had stolen the ark, they had captured it in battle. Yes, the Israelites were wrong. They were disobedient. Yeah. They were really looking at the ark as a way of controlling God. Ha, like that could happen. And they really didn't really care about God. They didn't think about God. They were just trying to get the advantage. Kind of like, you know, when you make your plans and you say, okay, God, bless it.
Yes.
You know, he's like, no, wait. I did not tell you to do this. I am under no obligation to bless anything I did not authorize.
We do that, though, don't we?
Oh, unfortunately. So the Philistines have captured the ark, and immediately they start seeing signs that they are in trouble. We learned yesterday about how their statue of their god, Dagon, that it kept falling on its face. And remember, that's a position of worship. And it was falling on its face in front of the ark as if it were worshiping the God of the Israelites. Then the next day, the hands and head were cut off of it and lying on the threshold. And then they start getting tumors. And they pass it from one seed to the next, and the same thing happens everywhere. Now in today's lesson, we're hearing there were rats, too. And the rats, of course, you think they would have eaten all of the crops. Think of what mice do in your house in the wintertime. You know, they eat all the stuff in your cabinets and they leave poop droppings everywhere, you know, not pleasant.
We need a cat. No, we don't have mice, but
you can borrow one of ours, but it doesn't help. They aren't mousers, I guess. But they also bring lots of disease. Think of bubonic plague and all of those sorts of things. And also, rats often are like really horrible, biting children and things like that. So it can be very dangerous to have a baby in a house where there are rats gain in. If you've seen Lady and the Tramp, you know what I'm talking about. So, you know, the thing that they had were these tumors, these open sores, these tumors, and also rats. And yet, it took them 7 months to figure out, okay, we got to get this thing back to them. We don't care how.
Yeah. You know, and they really were idolizing a structure rather than worshiping the God of the universe. And I wonder sometimes, do we do that? Do we look at maybe our blessings? Maybe we idolize what he has done in the hand in our lives rather than him, rather than looking to him and trusting in him. You know, you've heard it said probably, trusting the blessing rather than the blessor. And I wonder sometimes if our hearts are like that of the Israelites at that time.
And I really like what Beth pointed out, that you know what? These Philistines were actually more respectful of God than the Israelites were.
Yeah.
I mean, they were more acknowledging of his omnipotence, his sovereignty, remembering all they had heard that he had done to the Egyptians. And it doesn't make it sound like the whole region had heard of these things that happened to Egypt. And then just kind of say, oh, that couldn't happen. That's just a fable. No, it sounds like the whole region believed it. And if you remember, when they entered the promised land and Joshua first brought the army and approached to Jericho, they were in fear. Rahab conveyed to them the one that was saved out of there. They were in fear because they had heard and believed all these things. And ladies, there was no Western Union then. There was no internet. There was no cell phone. There was no communication. Word had spread that badly about the torment to those who go against Israel because of the mightiness of their God. Yeah. And yet the Israelites themselves didn't really remember that, didn't believe that, didn't accept that, didn't acknowledge it.
Well, their ungratefulness is really a sign to me of, is it unbelief? So you wonder how can they see the miracles and the wrath and still not be grateful that they don't even deserve to be there, let alone for God's grace.
And, you know, Beth raises some really good questions there at the end. How often do we forget all that God's done for us, and how often do we thank Him for it all? They've discovered now that people who have that attitude of gratitude heal faster. Mm-hmm. I mean, they've actually done scientific studies of people that are in hospitals, people that have come out of surgeries, and the ones that have a life that is filled with gratitude, they heal faster. The cancers have less progress in them, all sorts of things mm-hmm. that they've now discovered just from having that one thing.
You know, it makes you wonder about that, because if back in the day of, you know, in 1 Samuel, if they would have had that attitude, how different things would be. But God allows that sin to happen to glorify Him, because He can use that to show future generations the results of sinfulness. Now, of course, His heart is that we don't do that, that we turn from that, that we repent. But boy, you know, If other cultures, if other people groups could see what was going on, and they were more grateful than the Israelites, that speaks volumes.
And more fearful of the God. Yeah,
yeah.
Absolutely. And when you look at every reason Israel had to stay faithful to God,
yeah.
and yet time after time after time, they kept falling away. I mean, if you ever study 1 and 2 Kings or 1 and 2 Chronicles, and you get into all of the kings of Israel
yes.
who were bad, and then Judah, after the kingdom split, and Judah, most of the kings of Judah were bad.
Yeah.
And the last four kings they had in Judah were incredibly wicked. And you're looking at, how could they have chased after these other gods? They had family histories that recalled all He had done for His people, the miracles. And many times God would have them erect an altar or a pillar or something to mark what God had done on that spot. And those things were still in the land. So you have to say, you know, why? Why would these people fall away when all the other people around them were fully aware of what this God was capable of doing?
Yeah, and I think it comes down to the age-old problem of sin that's been there from the beginning of time. And it just shows you that throughout our human history, we do forget. We forget, we repeat, rinse. it all comes down to that. And in the New Testament, you know, the Apostle Paul and others encourage us to finish strong, to stay in that race, to keep going, to not fall away, to not have idols, stay in the race, stay strong, finish strong to the end.
And, you know, when you look at what does that mean for us, and Beth asked the questions of, what are the things that I tell God I need to be happy? Do we promise Him our loyalty, or promise that we'll believe in Him if only He will give us this or do this?
Yeah.
Putting God to the test, if you will. And then she pointed us to Matthew 6, those wonderful verses where He says, why are you worrying like the pagans do? Jesus says, you know, don't you know God knows your needs, and He will give you everything you need from day to day if you make the kingdom of God your primary concern.
And I think that's a really, really good place to leave it, because we need to be reminded of that every day. Well, ladies, what we're going to do is take a break. When we come back, we've got some special scripture set aside just for this special day of Valentine's. And you know what? This is good forever, for eternity. These are eternal words we've got at the table to nourish you, strengthen your walk. We'll be right back.
We equip women around the world to nurture others with the Word. Want to partner with Naomi's Table? Consider being a business partner. Details at naomistable.com.
Got a minute? This is Pat Hess, and I'm here at Naomi's Table with a Matthew Minute. Matthew 22:17-19. Tell us then what you think. Is it lawful to pay taxes to Caesar or not? But Jesus, aware of their malice, said, why put me to the test, you hypocrites? Show me the coin for the tax. And they brought Him a denarius. Jesus was rather rough on some individuals and rather soft on others. Can you imagine being called a hypocrite by a popular religious figure in front of a crowd? What is it that makes him so tough at times? Perhaps it was the hardness of the hearts or the continual focus on the external. Maybe it was a legitimate anger pouring forth from one who actually knew and understood towards those who pretended to know and understand. I think it was Jesus' love that motivated him. He saw the wolves in sheep's clothing and knew the only way to protect the sheep was to expose the fraud, and so he did. He saw danger in things that others considered normal and ordinary, and as a leader, he could not remain silent. God is not tolerant, but he is patient. Those who see their need will experience his patience, and those who think they have no need will see that he is not tolerant. For now, the choice is ours. I'm Pat Hess, and Minute by Minute, we'll explore the book of Matthew at Naomi's Table.
Taste and see that the Lord is good. Now, back to Naomi's Table.
Welcome back for our final segment here at the table before we start this weekend. And I just want to remind you what we do here. We always end our segment four here, our last segment, with words of scripture. I think they're real nourishing, and you can take those with you into the rest of your day. You know, we need to be in the Word continually. And Nancy, you've picked something out just for today. What did you find there?
Well, we need to go really to Ephesians 5, and we're going to go from 22 to the end of the chapter. Wives, submit to your husbands as to the Lord, for the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, his body, and is himself its Savior. Now, as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit in everything to their husbands. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, so that he might present the church to himself in splendor, without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she might be holy and without blemish. In the same way, husbands should love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself, for no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as Christ does the church, because we are members of his body. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This mystery is profound, and I am saying that it refers to Christ and the church. However, let each one of you love his wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects her husband.
Oh, Nancy, that is such a beautiful reminder of Christ's love for us, his love for his bride, his church. Well, ladies, I hope you've enjoyed this program. We've enjoyed putting it together for you, and we will see you on Monday. Have a blessed weekend in the Lord.
Thank you for joining us today at Naomi's Table. We encourage you to head over to naomistable.com for resources, articles, Bible study guides, and much more. Until next time, be equipped and encouraged in God's Word.